I'm a mic pack on, so hopefully you can hear me now. Sweet. All right, so I've told some stories about Don and I in the past. I don't know how many of I've shared how we first met and how we got together, but Don and I met by total chance at a 1920s throwback swing club. Like big band, zoot suits, I mean like the whole like absolute craziness of that 1920s scene, having no idea what 1920s music was really all about, not knowing any of the dance moves, dragged there by friends from two totally different cities, and she knew my friends from high school by chance, again, weird. So we started dancing. We were both wallflowers because we didn't know how to dance. I have no rhythm in my body at all. And so they finally convinced us, well, if you're here, you should dance together. I mean, like, you can, and they taught us this little three-step move that you could do virtually without stepping on each other's feet. Well, anyway, so long story short, so we met, and we were both at different colleges about 45 minutes apart. I was in Bible college preparing to come into ministry. Dawn was in, at a college in Lakeland where Matt attended for a while called Florida Southern. And she was a biology major. She has 2 degrees in biology. And we met, and by chance, and by the end of the night, we both walked away, and we said, you know what, it'd be really strange, but I think I could marry that person. Like, first chance meeting. 3 months later, well, surprise, surprise, we were engaged. And a year and a half after that, we actually got married. But there was a lot of things that had to happen in the midst of that about year and 9 month period for me to make sure that things were right. A lot of first conversations that we had to have, like, okay, I feel like God is calling you to be my spouse and for us to do this together, but here is the path that I'm walking on. This is what God has called me to. Could you see yourself here? Because it's, you know, I mean, it's movement ministry. You know, you may go and be in one city for 5 years and another city for 3 years, and then you might move again. Ministry's crazy. It could be 24 hours, you know, 7 days a week for a while, and then a season will come where it's real low. It's going here, it's going there, mission trips, and I mean, all kinds of craziness that makes up ministry life, being a minister's wife and a ministry family. And we had a hard conversation one night where I sat down and I said, as much as I want to marry you, if this isn't the road that you want to go down, then we're wasting our time. Like, I love you, but, like, this is what God's called me to do. And we had to have this first conversation, these first things first about life and ministry, about what that would look like, about the road that God was calling us down, if he was calling us together. And I couldn't imagine of doing any of it without her. She's been my ministry partner from day one. We started our first ministry 2 weeks after our honeymoon in July of 2000. And we've been together doing this ever since. She's always played a part. She's always wanted to serve. She's always wanted to be in the midst of the youth ministry and working with kids. And she still does that to this day. I mean, that's her heart for ministry. And day to day, we all have to make decisions all the time. We have to make decisions on what gets our attention and what doesn't. There's often a very large gap between the things that we deal with that are priorities and the things that are just urgent, right? I mean, like, somebody put something on your plate and it's urgent. You got to take care of this. But it's not my priority. I don't really want to deal with it. And how do we make those kinds of decisions? How do we make decisions on what we're going to pursue? Which one do we decide over and give our time to? Sometimes we aren't given the option, right? I mean, sometimes somebody puts on your plate and you don't have a choice. This is what you're doing right now. This is what you're handling. But in those moments, we've got to make the best possible choices. And we know life as a whole is no different. Every day we're trying to make decisions. How do we decide on what we value or what we have or what gives us purpose in life? Where did those values and purpose come from? And how do we decide what our values are and what our purposes are? This morning, as we're going to go right into our question of the day, and I want to ask you this question: how do you decide what is a top priority in your life? Turn the people closest to you, or just take just a couple minutes, answer that question. I really want you to keep that thought on the forefront of your mind as we talk about this idea of open-handed living in a tight-fisted world. This month, we're going to be talking about generosity and the ideas that the Bible talks about when it comes to money and finances, generosity and giving. And this is an important thing. A lot of times you'll hear, and you know, that same old from, you know, that churches, you know, why is the minister always talking about money? He's always talking about money. And it's interesting when you look at scripture, how that just doesn't match up. Jesus talked more about money than people really think. 16 of 38 parables dealt with financial issues and how we handle our money and our possessions. In the gospel, one out of every 10 verses deals with money. That's 288 verses in all that deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and 2,000 verses on money and possessions. The Bible talks a lot about finances and generosity and material possessions. And if it's important to Scripture, then it needs to be important to us. God thinks that our personal view of money is important. Important enough that he talks enough about it, but do we? Do we think through our priorities in our faith when it comes to this idea of generosity? Could it be that the Bible talks so much about money and about possessions because so much of our lives, such a huge portion of our lives, revolves around money? I was reading an article, and I went to do the math to make sure that myself, but this article says that if a person starts working at 20, ends working at 65, spends all 2 weeks a year on vacation, calculated out, there's 90,000 hours of work. 90,000 hours of work. Work at which revolves around getting paid at the end of the week. Money makes up such a huge part of our life. And could it be that the Bible talks so much about money and how we use it because of it represents us? It's an expression of ours. Because our priorities are born out of it. Our heart is there. We've given so much of our life for this. And could it be that it talks so much about money because it's a pretty good indicator of where our spiritual maturity is and where our godliness is? You know, I was reading some about financial freedom. And I wonder, do you know many people who feel like they have lots of money or feel like they make a good salary but aren't financially free, strapped by burdens of debts and mortgages and car payments, credit cards? Instead of living free, they're fearful of losing all that they have. One bad month on the stock market, one bad jobs report, another bubble. Now all this stuff that we've worked so hard for comes crashing down. Now today we all want some level of financial freedom, but what is true financial freedom? When we're talking about scripture, what is true financial freedom? Brian Kluth says this: true financial freedom is our willingness to learn and build your life or our lives on biblical teachings and to trust God to guide us and provide for us all the days of our lives. True financial freedom is our willingness to learn and build your life on biblical teachings or financial teachings and to trust God to guide you and provide for you all the days of your life. That's financial freedom. For the Christian, it's very different than an IRA statement at the end of the year or quarterly. It's all about trusting God to guide us and provide for us all the days of our life. This month, we're going to be talking about money. And what, taking a look at money and what God has called us to do with it. Why are we given money? Why is this even a part of our life? Why did he create us to work and to exchange funds, to be able to buy things and to be able to do things, be able to provide for us? As we're looking at it, I hope that we can begin to pull in our heart, much like the Corinthians did. Paul was writing a second letter to the church in Corinth, and this is what he said. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. For their first actions was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God had wanted them to do. And as we're talking about first things first, I mean, before we do anything else, is our heart, is our soul, is our mind, is our all given to God first? I mean, that's going to be such an amazing decision factor for all of us. When God becomes a top priority, everything else is just something else. It's just something along the way. It's just another tool or resource, whether it's a blessing or a gift, whether it's financial or peace or comfort. But having Jesus as the first priority in our life, top priority, everything else just seems to fall into place. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give your heart, give your time, give your energy. Make it a priority, desire, pursue. I mean, we can use all kinds of adjectives to begin to think about what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and to live righteously. The reality is that many of us live for ourselves first. Maybe for selfish reasons, maybe because we've never been challenged or inspired to live for something bigger than us or greater than us. James MacDonald says, first things belong to God. The first day of the week belongs to God. The first hour of our day belongs to God. The first portion of our income belongs to God. And when you make God first, he will help you. Seek first the kingdom of God. He will give you everything that you need. But why should we seek the kingdom of God above all else? It helps us with our understanding of this idea of first things first. First things first has always been an important part of Scripture from the very beginning. Abraham interacts with a priest named Melchizedek. He gave his life. We only know a very short amount about him in Scripture, but he lived out this concept of first things first, and he gave 10% of the things that he had to God. As we get into the law, Moses teaches this concept of first things first, and we're going to read that in a few minutes in Deuteronomy. As we get into the beginning of Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches first things first. It's an important concept that we have to grasp. Putting first thing first puts everything in the right order. God first, and then everything else. Then we will receive all that we need. Not that we need getting what we need first and then being able to think about God. That's backwards. That's moving things around in the wrong order. That's not putting God at a top priority. But so many times that's how we feel or what we say. If I could just get to this place, if I could just get this paid down, if I could just do that, then I would be able to. But that's not putting God first and in the right order. Seeking first the kingdom of God above all else and putting things first puts us in a place of dependence on God, which is where our lives belong. Our lives belong in a place of dependence on God. Not that we should ever feel that we could go through this life on our own, but truly and totally dependent, trusting that he will provide for us because we're being obedient to his will and we're doing the things that he's called us to do. At Homeport, we say it's one of our measurements. When we're looking at spiritual growth and we're talking about how we are progressing along in our journey of faith, how are we loving God more year after year after year? Is it a part of who we are? Is it a part of what we long to do? Do we love God with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. We hold up that measuring stick, because that's what Scripture says. Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses is retelling the law as they're about to enter into the promised land. God has done all these amazing things, and the people revolted. He brought them across the Red Sea, and they said, we'd rather go back. They said, we don't have enough food, and he gave them food. And they said, well, we don't have enough, and so he gave them more food, and he gave them more meat. And, you know, they just constantly complained, and it finally gets to a point where those people that were the very first to come out of Egypt never got to see the promised land. Now here, their children and their grandchildren, they're all standing on the other side of the Jordan River, looking over, remembering back to what God said, remembering to what how blessed that land was for them. It was full, it was fruitful, it was plentiful. The spies said they had to carry grapes on a stick because the clusters were too big to carry by hand. I mean, this was a land that they should want to go into, and yet they wanted to go back to slavery. Here Moses is retelling the law to them, and this is what he begins to tell them about their tithe, about their gift back to God, their sacrifice. He says, you must set aside a tithe of your crop, 1/10 of all your crop, the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord will... I'm tongue-tied this morning. I apologize about that. Gosh. Yeah, not enough coffee. I need to drink the darker stuff. Pumpkin spice has got my tongue tingly. All right, we're going to start back. Verse 22, you must set aside a tithe of your crop, 1/10 of all your crops you harvest each year. Bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it in his presence. So God says, you must set aside. So there's this whole beginning principle that you set aside your gift. As they were going through their harvest, the first day of their harvest, or however long it took them to figure out how big their field was, how many acres they were going to have, how much they were going to have to harvest, they would harvest that land, and they would set aside a portion of it. The first fruits, the best. They were giving up the best for God. They were making a sacrifice, the best. He says, bring it to God's designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. And that's a whole reason why there was this whole idea of sacrificial giving. It wasn't because God needed it. It's actually what we see in Scripture. It says that they would eat it in his presence. They would cook the lambs. They would roast the grains. They would drink the wine in his presence as an act of worship, because that's what God had called them to do, because it blessed and honored his name, that they would be willing to give it up because of what was to come. It says, this applies to your tithes of grain, of new wine, oil, olive oil, the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. And not fear like we're afraid of him, but awe, honor, respect, reverence, because of what happens when we bless, when we honor God with our tithes, with our offerings. Now, when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of the worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring your tithes. He says, so now you're going to go and sell a portion of your crops and your herd and put the money in a pouch. Go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. And when you arrive, use some of the money to buy any kind of drink that you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other drinks, and feast in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. We're celebrating what God has done. God had given us this amazing harvest. It's God who chooses for the sun to shine and the rain to fall and the ground to be fertile and to be fruitful. And he wanted them to celebrate that and what they're doing. Do not neglect the Levites in your town, for they receive no allotment of land among you. At the end of every third year, bring your entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites who receive no allotment of land. as well as the foreigners who live among you, the orphans and the widows in your town, so that they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work. And this whole principle of if we honor God with what he's blessed us with, he honors us in return. He blesses us in ways that are so much more immense than things that the financial things that money can buy or possessions that glimmer for a moment, but are then put away in a drawer to be used at a later time. And our offerings, that this these offerings, these tithes that they were called to put give, were to make sure that those that led the church were taken care of, and those the widows and the orphans were taken care of. There was purpose behind all of the gift that was given. And as we read Deuteronomy, as we read these passages, what we're learning is we've got to make it a priority to give to God first. That's what I want you to write down this morning. Make it a priority to give to God first. Why do we need to make it a priority? It honors God. It creates space for God to work in our life. If we are doing it all on our own, if we are totally independent of God, then it requires nothing of God to intervene in our lives. We've created no space for him to work. This past week in our Homeport group, we were talking through some things, and we were talking about the supernatural work of God in our lives, because we're coming out of Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God, because there's a spiritual battle. That was our sermon last week that we were talking through, and we're reading through it, and it kind of bunny trailed off to the side in kind of a really powerful way, and we began to talk about the supernatural presence of God in our life, and it hit me, and I was sharing with them, you know, maybe the world around us doesn't want to be Christians because they don't see any reason to be a Christian, because we've not created any space for God to work in our lives. We can work and we can survive all on our own. We were taking care of a lady's house after Hurricane Matthew. And that we were there on Treasure Beach, and she pointed to her neighbor's house, and she said, "Yeah, our neighbor invited us to stay with them through the hurricane. And actually, he invited like the whole neighborhood to stay with them, and we just thought it was too many people, so we didn't go there. We left. But yeah, he said, yeah, this thing's built to withstand a Category 5 hurricane. The way extra wood put in the frames, the windows, the roof. I mean, it all. And sure enough, I mean, it had one little nick" where a carport flung off across the street and hit it, but it didn't puncture the wall. I mean, there was no water, no damage. He had made his house so well that he didn't need God to intervene in his life. And so many times I think our lives are the same way. If we're not honoring God, if we're not creating space for God to work, we've secured it down for ourselves. But then as Christians, what are we doing? Because we're not living for God. And we're not saying we're dependent on him or that we've trusted him. And why would anybody want that? Because then it just looks like it's a bunch of regulations and rules. And why would they want regulations and rules if they're not seeing God supernaturally work in our lives? Why else do we need to make it a priority? Because he uses our offerings and our sacrificial giving to further the ministry that he is seeking for this earth. In this time, in this day, he uses God's people for his work and ministry and taking care of those who don't have someone to take care of them. So many times, you know, you'll hear say, you know, why is there poverty? Why doesn't God do something about poverty? He did. He called the church. He gave the church a mission, and he said, go out and do this. And yet we don't. I was reading this statistic yesterday. It says if every person in the church in America today gave just 10% of their income, it would put $165 million a year into the church. $165 million a year. $30 billion alleviates worldwide hunger. $20 billion alleviates water issues around the globe. And you still have $115 billion left. God uses our offerings and our sacrificial giving to accomplish ministry around the world. to take care of the people that nobody wants to take care of, where evil and corruption has caused the good that God has tried to bless the land with. It provides people to go around the globe and to share the good news, not just hope for tomorrow, but hope for eternity. And if we don't have those funds, how do we get them there? When we make it a priority to give, it helps us to understand that what we have is really all a gift from God. I want to read a couple of passages for you pretty quick. 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul is quoting David in the Psalms, and he says, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Job 41, "Who has given me anything that I need to pay them back?" God says, "Everything under heaven is mine." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Everything in this earth belongs to God. And when we begin to have this conversation about first things first, that's one of the first things that we have to understand. We only are able to create and to make and to do because God has blessed us to do. We are only able to do these things because God has given us the resources. I mean, we would never have this phone, the things inside of this phone, the ores that are deep down in the earth that create the technology to run this phone only comes because God put them there in the ground for us to go and to find and to use. Everything is God's. It's His first. Not ours. We didn't do it. We didn't make it. We didn't even create it. I was reading this this week, and I wanted to share it with you, a story. It says, a number of years ago, I was teaching a seminar on what the Bible has to teach about finances to Christians in Eastern Europe. This is a missionary speaking. And he says, after the seminar, one of the people came up to me and told me how much the teaching had helped everyone. He said, during the 70 years of communism in his country, the people were told that the communist government owned everything and that the government would provide for everyone. He says, he went on to say that communism fell and proved to be wrong. Then the people from America came and they said capitalism was the way to go, where the people own everything and they have to provide for themselves. He said, and then today I learned the best news of all. He says, God is the owner of everything, and He is our provider. And then it says, this man learned that people must be faithful and generous with whatever God gives them. We've got to put first things first. These verses show us where money comes from and that we are not owners but managers of what God has given us. The biblical word is stewards. God has made us stewards of what He has given us. And if we put first things first and make it a priority in our lives, when we're talking about how much to give, it isn't ever a question of the total. But the question is how much of God's money do I keep for myself? Because it's all His. God wants to richly bless us and provide us. Sometimes it's with money, but other times it's with spiritual blessings that money can't provide. God's presence through the storm, God's miraculous healing, seeing a person's life being transformed by being baptized and knowing that heaven is rejoicing. Those blessings from those moments and God's presence and work in our lives and in the lives of the people around us is not anything that money can buy. There's no feeling can feel that way. Not even tickets to watch your favorite team win the World Series. It's easy to know where our priorities are, where our priorities lie. If we stop, we can look at two things that tell just the history and the truth of our priorities in our lives, our checkbooks and our calendars. I remember the first time I heard that, I was in Bible college. My Bible college professor was saying that if we wanted to know where our priorities were, we just needed to look at our checkbooks. take out your checkbook, go through that register, or if you do your finances online, scroll through that register and look at where our priorities are. Today, I don't say any of this. I don't talk about any of this because I'm trying to guilt you or I want you to feel like, I don't know. But I want you to know that that moment when that Bible college professor said that to me changed my life. It changed my whole thinking about offerings and givings. And for the last 17 years, as Dawn and I have talked about and had conversations about money as we were dating and engaged, 16 years that we've been married, we've trusted God with our giving. We trusted God when we made $800 a month in part-time ministry while we were in school. We trusted God when I got my first time full-time ministry with a full-time salary. We trusted God with our giving. When I spent 2 years at Chick-fil-A, I started my very first day making $8.50 an hour with two kids at home and a wife to take care of. We trusted God with our giving. We've trusted him in lean times and in good times. I remember I've done all my taxes on, you know, on tax software for years now. And I remember the first time I was going through and putting it in. And at the end, it does this like audit check for you. And it tells you like, oh, here's where the government's going to audit you. And it says, you've claimed more than 10% charitable giving this year. And the government is, may audit you. And I was like, really? They can audit you for something like that? And I had to read up and find out why and people. But I remember when I was warned that I was going to be audited because I gave more than 10% of my income away. I've watched God provide for us when we had no idea where to do or no idea where to look or where to go. I watched him open doors that I couldn't see. Even some, the privilege of working here and serving alongside of you guys at Homeport and the blessings that I couldn't even imagine that could come from this ministry. We want to be an example to you guys for that. I want you to know that we don't ask you to do something that we don't do ourselves as a family. Things that we don't call our leadership to as we go through. We want to show you that we make God a priority in our lives, that we've given first things first to him for years. I don't know about you, but I'm like a lot of people. I don't carry cash on me, and I don't ever carry my checkbook. A lot of times, I've been reading about the church and giving and statistics and current trajectories of how that is all going. And it says that a lot of people don't carry those things either. So I'm not alone, although I felt really silly at times. But I give online each week. Easily, you can go to our website and give. Hey, Andy, can you fling up that graphic real quick, that text to give? There we go. You can even text to give to Homeport. You put in this number, 73256, where you put the phone number in, and you just put Homeport, and it sends you back instructions, and you give. Every week I do this. I'm going to do it right now. So pull out my phone. I've already had my giving set up on Realm. So I use my password manager, and I log in. Hold on, I got to use my thumbprint. It's there. All right. So I'm into Realm now. I go to my profile and my giving. I'm going to click the little give button. It's blue, has a little plus sign that says give. I'm going to type in my giving. It's already set up for me, so I don't have to put in my card information. Ah, not one timey. What is that? All right. Then I'm going to scroll down to the bottom real quick. See me? I can just hear right there, give. Nope, not that. Come on now. Yeah. Processing. And we're done. 30 seconds. I wanted, because I don't put a check in the offering, but I want you guys to know that we give every Sunday. We give 10% back to the church. I wanted you to see how easy it was to use something like online giving or text to giving. The text giving is easy. It texts you back instructions. You click on the link. You tell it how much you want to give. You put in your info and you give. And then it's done. It's less than a minute to do it that way. I want to close with a couple of things. Donald Whitney says this: the use of money and how you give it is one of the best ways to evaluate your relationship with Christ and your spiritual trustworthiness. If you love Christ with all of your heart, your giving will reflect that. If you love Christ and the work of his kingdom more than anything else, your giving will show that. If you are truly submitted to the lordship of Christ, if you're willing to obey him completely in every area of your life, your giving will reveal it. As a part of our spiritual growth, we've got to make some decisions to make giving a priority in our life. Some of those decisions include being a cheerful giver. Scripture says, be a cheerful giver. Are we excited that God includes us into fulfilling his ministry as a part of our giving? Do we have a plan to give? How are we going to give? Are we going to give by check? Are we going to give by cash? Are we going to give online? How much are we going to give? Do we have a plan for that? We come in. We're going to look at some other scriptures where Paul says before even the first day of the week comes, you should set it aside. Know that what you're going to give. Are you going to pray how you can sacrificially give? Give to the point where your budget actually notices it. There's a story in scripture where Jesus and his disciples are standing outside of the temple. And a friend of mine was telling me this story, and he told me something I never knew. The collection box was a metal box that wound, you would put it in through the wall, and then it wound down through the wall, and then eventually it would fall into this collection bin inside of the temple. And you would go and you would give. And one day, Jesus and his disciples, they witness this little old widow go, and she gives just this little tiny coin as her gift. And she puts it in. He said, they would have sat there and they would have listened to that one coin go round and round and round and round. But then this Pharisee came along. He was wealthy and he was rich, and he gave his offering. And he said he would have poured in a bag of coins, clank, 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 and everybody would have heard the amount of noise that this thing would have made because he gave such a large gift. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who gave more? Well, it's pretty obvious. So the Pharisees did. Look, he said the widow gave out of her sacrifice. Those they gave out of their plenty. They wouldn't even notice all of the coins that were gone. The widow gave everything that she had and trusted that God was going to give it. Are we praying on how we can sacrificially give? Are we creating room for God to work and honor and work in our life? Are we honoring him? What we have to understand is that God can do more with wherever our starting point is. God can do more with our 98% of the income that we keep because we're just starting off and we're given 2%. God can do more with the 95%. God can do more with the 93%. God can do more with the 90%. God can do more with the 80% that we have left over. If we give, then we are ever going to be able to do by stretching the 100% that we keep for ourselves. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go into our response time this morning. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for what your scripture says. And honestly, it's a relief because so many of us have worked like it's dependent on us. So many of us are working like it's all ours and we have to figure out how to make it work and make it grow or make it come from nothing. Father, we've stretched every penny so far. We've poured it into things hoping for purpose or for contentment or for satisfaction, and we found none of it. And this morning, I pray that this is just a piece on our journey, a milestone along the way that we can look back into and we can remember But your word, it encourages us to be generous. It inspires us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. If we get this simple truth down, first things first. Father, I pray that the promises of your word stand true, that the blessings that you say giving to you will provide for us, that if we seek first your kingdom, that you would give us everything that we need, just as the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. I pray that we would see you actively working in our lives by the space that we've created, that you would supernaturally move through our lives in mighty ways that we could say nothing, but that it's only because of you. You showed up. You were true to your word. We praise you and we worship you through this act of giving. Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. You would open our hearts, that we would respond to the Holy Spirit, not to the words that I've spoken, but to what you have to say to each and every one of us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.